following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This morning we are in, to begin with, Psalm 68, verse 4 and 6, and we are in part 3 both this morning and on Wednesday night of this really short series. We're doing Refuge Relaunch, and for those of you that are new among us, we welcome you. Welcome to Refuge. We're glad that you found us. And maybe you normally go to a church out in Corona and you couldn't get there today. I don't know what brought you, but you're welcome here. But I want to tell you that we are in this series, which is kind of an in-house thing where we're just really talking about what God has called us as a church to be at this point in our life together. I don't know if you know this, but this church is probably somewhere close to 33 years in history. Joy and I and our family have been here about almost 19 years now, but I just feel like God is saying some things to us that's refreshing our focus. And so this morning we're talking about life-supporting structure. We've talked about the fact that it takes a team to do what God has called us to do. We refreshed ourselves and we reminded ourselves and what we're here to do as a team over the last week, where it's all about soul searching. Everybody remember the Hebrew word nephesh? That's the soul. Jesus came to seek and to save the nephesh, the souls of men and women. And this morning we're talking about this life-supporting structure. And so if you'd stand with me and open your Bible to Psalm 68, you will also want to mark your Bible, and because we'll be turning to Ephesians 2 and 1 John chapter 1 before we're done this morning. But follow along with me, and in fact, read out loud with me in 68, Psalm 68, verse 4 down to verse 6. Here's what it says. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name, Yah. And rejoice before Him, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Father God, I thank You that You have a habitation, a home for Your people, and a family, Lord, where You set the solitary. And Lord, we don't want to be among that a group that's identified as the rebellious that don't want to be in Your family, in Your house, in Your home, under Your care. So Lord, show us what it means to be the family of God. And we just open our hearts to You, Lord. You're here, You're with us, and we pray that Your Spirit would be heard by our hearts as we study Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. I hope that whether it's this church or another church that you attend or have attended, that in the amount of time that you've been a follower of Jesus Christ, you've come to understand that church is not, to begin with, it's not a building. And church is also not just a random gathering of people, but it is rather a living organism. It's a living body of His people that corporately have a pulse. In other words, there's life in us, and it's His life that's in us. That's what the church is. It's His people that are gathered and assembled to do life together in Him. Now, I was going to put up some verses on the screen for you this morning that are out of the body of Scripture we've been studying and looking at on Sunday nights in the cafe. We'll be there tonight at 7 o'clock, the service starts. But we're going through the Corinthian letters, 1 Corinthians, not Corinthian leather. We're not going to reupholster your truck for you, but the Corinthian letters. And we're in chapters 12, 13, and 14, which deal with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so controversial in so many different circles, needlessly controversial, very mysterious, but very, very real. And I think it's so profound the way that it was so skillfully assembled by Paul. When he hits this very controversial theme, he puts chapter 13 in between chapter 12 and chapter 14. Is that profound? No, that's where 13 belongs, between 12 and 14. But the content in the middle, he breaks talking about just the operation of gifts. And he says, yeah, you've got a lot of gifts, but there also better be a lot of love in the assembly. It's not just about speaking in tongues and prophesying and doing this and saying that and building this and that. It's about doing it in the atmosphere of love. I was going to put a bunch of verses on the screen, but look at the card you were given this morning when you came in. I love it when God does this, when he sort of surprises me and lets me know that he's way ahead of me and somehow he got me on track with him. And I love that. Don't you love being on track with God? I love it when he does that. It says, now there, and if you'd read this out loud with me, that'd be great. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. Lots of gifts, but lots of love. And in the middle of that, in the middle of this gifted family of his people, which I believe every church is meant to be, in the middle of that, there has to be this life-supporting structure, some sort of a form in which life happens. Now, I've been involved in groups, not just churches, but groups that were over-structured, where there was a vice president of everything, down to the vice president of pencils. And, you know, that's ridiculous, but almost to the point where, oh my goodness, do we need this much structure? Just let life happen, and life will happen if there's life there to begin with. But every healthy living thing has some kind of a structure. Every plant, every animal, even the little amoeba that you can't even see has a structure. And it's incredible, not just am I and you fearfully and wonderfully made, but every little bug is fearfully and wonderfully made. You ever look at the tiniest of little bugs, the ones you can't see until they bite you? And you realize they got a structure in that evil little carcass that carries that stinger that just hit me. There's a brain and there's some sort of a nervous system. God, how did you do that? But there's structure in everything. Without structure, there's chaos. If there's a nation without structure, without leadership, there's chaos, and that produces refugees. They go look for a safe place to live where there's a safe structure. Every member as well of any church is crucial, absolutely crucial for the obeying of the call of God on that particular church. There's a structure that we operate in together. You are not just wanted. You are wanted. And you're welcome, but you're not just welcome here. It's critical that you fit here. You're crucial to the fulfilling of the call of God upon us. You are needed and you are crucial. You're a part of this thing that we call refuge, where there's signs of life and there's a pulse in a church like this. I'm so grateful for that. But whenever God calls a church, as he is at this point in our life together, when he calls a church to follow him, maybe to a new level or a new depth, that song that we sang, deeper, 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 take me deeper, Lord. And when God calls us to go deeper, the wisest response is to just simply obey him and walk with him. Yesterday at the men's conference that I got to share at, out in Hemet, I talked about Abraham, and I went to that passage that speaks about Abraham for a few verses in Hebrews chapter 11. And we spent a little bit of time looking at what Abraham did when God said, hey, come here, come away from that and come to a place that I will show you. And I want you to see this up on the screen. It's not the whole verse, but in Hebrews 11, 8 through 12, it says, by faith, when God called him, Abraham obeyed. When he was called. And he went out, and I love this, not knowing where he was going. How many of you are excited about getting in the car and not knowing where you're going? Even if your leader says, let's just see where the road takes us. And no, honestly, how many of you really don't enjoy that, not knowing where you're going? There's got to be at least two or three that are like my wife when it comes to that. Joy likes to know, well, where are we going? Where are we going to eat? What movie are we going to go to? At what theater? And she loves to plan. And I'm very thankful for this planning redhead that God gave me. But he went out not knowing where. And it says, by faith, he waited on God. One man, this is classic. At the end of that little passage, it says, hey, well, Sarah had faith too. And she gave birth to this son through one. And this says this about Abraham. How would you like this in your profile statement? Abraham, one man as good as dead. How you feeling today, Abraham? Well, I'm as good as dead. I think I'm close to being done. And he was. But about 20 years later, he would be done. But a man through whom nobody really expected anything, a man who was just as good as dead, God started something new at that point. He obeyed when God said, out of the Ur of the Chaldees, away from an idolatrous culture, And he would become an icon of faith to all of us. You look at Abraham and you think, he was a man just like me. If he did it, I can do it. If he walked with God, then I can walk with God. I can follow God. Again, when God calls a church, a company of his people to follow him, the wisest thing that we can do is just to obey him together. And you see, the best case scenario when God says to refuge, the best case scenario is full response, where we all are ready and say, okay, what do we do? It's kind of like what happens in life emergency situations. When there's been a disaster in a community, or there's a disaster in a family or a church, you just watch people almost on cue, without anybody sounding the alarm, people rise up and they say, what can I do? When a flood devastates a city, when an earthquake knocks down buildings, when the towers in New York came tumbling down, people came out of the woodwork. Emergency response. Volunteers from all over the world came to help, to do whatever they could do. We fill sandbags. We carry stretchers. We tend to the wounded. Somebody says, well, I can cook. I'll make a casserole. Please make it without kale. If you make the casserole, don't put any kale in it. We'll love your casserole. At least make it so the kale can be taken off the top and given to Joy, because she loves kale. But we respond. And this Refuge relaunch series is about us responding and rethinking our priorities and our response to God, and the processes by which we help people grow and then move out to accomplish what God has called us to do. So we're asking these questions. What is our call? And why are we right here in Huntington Beach, in Orange County, in California, in the United States, with people spread out all over the world? Why are we here, and what's our next move? What's our next step? If Jesus' last command is our first concern. Have you heard that a few times in the last 3 weeks? If Jesus' last command to go into the world, reach people, make disciples, if his last command is our first concern, how do we respond right now? Well, part three of this Refuge relaunch is about examining our structure and asking this question. Do we have the kind of a form or a structure or a process that really does support life and helps people become everything God wants them to be and everything he wants us to be? Now, there are times when structure, sometimes it precedes the life. The structure precedes even the process of going out and getting something done. If you're gonna launch a restaurant, you've got a process of planning long before that happens. But there's a process that comes before. When we went to Australia back in 1991, we went with a team. Do you know what our team was? Her name was Joy, and then there was Bethany, who's sitting right beside Joy, and Shannon, and Jeremy, and wee little Starlin, who was 4 years old. That was our team, and they all served the Lord. And then when we actually launched the church that still is in existence, Calvary Chapel of Melbourne, Australia, Jim and Linda know all about that. Their son Andrew is pastoring that. But when we got ready to launch, we had gathered a team of people around us that were involved in different aspects of ministry. It's wise to have a team and to think through what you're called to do, to plan before you just jump into the process. Now, I'm going to go in over my head right here and describe something that I really know nothing about. Isn't that exciting to you? You're about to watch your pastor look like a fool right now. But let's say that I'm leading a project to repaint a massive building. Big, you know, multi-story building. I've got to ask myself a few questions. Number one, why would you ask me to do that? But let's say for some reason I got asked. I got to answer this question, can it be done? In other words, can I do this? Do I have the experience and the expertise to get this thing done? So I've got, if I feel like I do, then I've still got a lot of questions to respond to, a lot of questions to ask, don't I, Pete, who paints big buildings? And you can correct me on all this after the fact before it'll be too late by then. But anyway, but how much material do I need? What kinds of paint? What colors of paint? What kind of finishes on the paint? How much paint thinner? If I'm painting, we need a whole lot of paint thinner to clean up the messes that missed all of the drop cloths that I dropped down. But how much masking tape am I going to need? What kind of tools will I need? Brushes and rollers and sprayers and drop cloths and lighting and ladders and scaffolding. And I'm already knowing I got to give this to Pete instead of me. I got to find somebody else that knows what they're doing. But how long do I have to get it done? What's the deadline? When does it need to be done? Do I have the people? Do I have enough workers to help me? Supervisors and foremen and skilled painters and novices and people that just go run for things. Can I afford to take on this job or not? Those are wise questions to ask, and I'm sure there's even more. But you faced even more questions when it comes to planning, when it comes to responding to life. Planning often does precede a project, but structure also sometimes, it follows the life that's already begun. How many of you know what I mean? Let me put it this way. How many of you have had a baby? And how many of you had a baby and you weren't expecting to have a baby? Let me see those hands. You wanted to someday, but now we're having a baby. Maybe you came home and there was a beautiful dinner that was prepared, and maybe there was candlelight, and you're thinking, oh, wow, this is going to be a great night, and here we go. It's a great dinner on the table. And then halfway through dinner, she said, honey, guess what? We're going to have a baby. And then you thought, oh, my goodness, where are we going to put that creature? Where, and you hadn't thought about taking that room that was your den or that room that was your workshop inside. I'm not talking about the garage, by the way, but you didn't think about converting that into a nursery for a baby. But you respond to the life that's already there, and you begin to prepare to welcome this wonderful little creature that's going to change everything about your life. And you wait several months down the road before you decide on blue or pink paint to paint that and what kind of curtains you're putting up. But you respond to the life that's coming. You respond to the growth. Some of you have done this. You have walked into the grocery store and you're just going for food. You know, you're going for real food, chips and dip. You're going for something to eat. But there, as you walk past, they're right in the front door. They got all those beautiful little plants right there, those tiny little vines, and they're so vibrant and they're so bright green. By the way, do you know why they're so vibrant and bright green? Because those tiny little plants are on drugs. They absolutely are on drugs. It's true. I used to be a landscaper, and I would plant these plants that look so beautiful in the nursery, and then I take them out, put them in, and like within a week, they got the right amount of sun, they got the right amount of water, but they started to just die, and didn't die all the way, but they started to wither. You know what they told me in the nursery? Well, we pump those things full of ammonia sulfate to make them hot, give them a hot environment, and they're on crack. They're on some sort of a drug in the nursery. And you didn't know that, so you're just giving them what you think, but you take it home and maybe you nurture it. And you take that little vine and you put it up there on your windowsill right above your sink to brighten the chores during the day. And you give it exactly what it needs. You give it the water it needs. You read the label. It says this one needs sun or this one needs shade. And you put it where it belongs. And of course, you sing to it because somebody told you sing to your house plants. And lo and behold, the thing grows. And that little tiny vine has outgrown its tiny pot. And that little tiny vine is beginning to take over your house. And you got to take it out and move it someplace else. You've got a problem on your hand. You've got to accommodate the growth and put it in a new place. Let me give you a little house plant quiz, okay? Name that house plant. What is it? How many said bougainvillea? How many said bougainvillea? How do you say it?
Bougainvillea.
And he's from south of the border, so I'm going to say it his way because that's where it comes from. Bougainvillea. And that's exactly what it is. What is this one? Edges grapes. I'm not sure if it's white grapes, green grapes, but they're edible grapes. It's a grape. What's that? Wisteria. How many of you love wisteria? Beautiful, isn't it? Messy, isn't it? When all those flowers start to fall, but you endure the mess because of the beauty. Let me tell you something. Where there's life, there's mess. Where there's life, it gets messy from time to time, doesn't it? Amen? That's wisteria. Anybody know what this is? That's a house, by the way, underneath that vine. Let me show you another one. This is in Georgia. That bus had been sitting there just one afternoon. No, it had been there for a long, long time. Behind it, you know what's behind it? A house. See the house back in the little valley? You know what that is? Anybody said? Somebody said it. It's kudzu. It's kudzu. We imported it from Japan because we were told it would cover the hillside. Boy, did it cover the hillside. And it covered everything else that was in its way. But the thing that draws your attention is the fact that the vine, very, very invasive, once it's in, you almost cannot get it out. It finds something to grow on. And the structure that it finds, well, in the case of kudzu, it dominates it and it kills the trees that it climbs up and over and blocks off their process of photosynthesis and it blocks out the light. But we're talking about being that thing upon which that vine can grow. And we're talking about life-supporting structures. It's like we're building a trellis upon which the vine, the Bible says we're the vine. He's the vine. We're the branches. And when a church is beginning to realize, God, you've got something for us to do, and you're bringing people to life here, well, we want to provide that life-supporting structure so that it continues to grow, and it continues to prosper, and it continues to spread on purpose. The life-giving, supporting structure of this vine is what we simply call family. The church, at its best, I believe, is a family. And a family provides nurture. And God puts, as we read in Psalm 68, He picks up the solitary. And He says, you don't belong on your own. Let me tell you this morning, and here you are in a crowd, so maybe there's not any hermits here among us. But there might be some that really aren't connected into the family of God. You don't belong on your own. You need to get alone time, but you belong in the structure, the family of God. You belong here in the house of God. You are the house of God. This building's not the house of God. You and I together are the house of God, the dwelling place for God. We are all His sons and His daughters. We're brothers and sisters. What I love about that Psalm 68 is all those references to family. He takes a solitary, puts him in a home. Invited into God's habitation. He's a father to the fatherless. So that's family imagery. He's the one that takes in the widow, the orphan. He makes them His. And let me tell you, if enough of us live like family, some amazing things happen. It's called life. More life. And health. People get strong and they get healed and they get connected and they find their purpose in life. Listen, if the last command of Jesus is our first concern, it will crash and burn without the response of a critical mass of His people. This will just become, this last command, our first concern, will just become the focus of a handful of messages that were delivered in February of 2016. Unless there's engagement and response of a critical mass of God's people in this particular church. I use the term critical mass. Here's what that means. I heard it years ago, and I had to go look it up. And it's a term that comes out of the nuclear community, the atomic community. It's about what happens inside a nuclear reactor and how much material you need to get your nuclear reaction. Here's just the definition right out of the dictionary. A critical mass is the minimal amount of splittable fissile material that can sustain a nuclear chain reaction under a given set of circumstances. So you know what I want to do? I want to blow something up. No, I don't want to blow something up. There's another version of the definition of critical mass that really relates to us, and it's this. It's the minimal amount or number required for something to happen or to begin. And critical mass is when you got enough people to make a restaurant profitable. Critical mass is where you have enough guys on a football team to actually go out and play football that know what they're doing. Critical mass is in any endeavor, you need enough people or enough resources to make this thing happen and to make it keep happening. So in our discussion today, it's not so much a company or a restaurant or a team. It's here in the family of God, in a church. Every church needs to reach critical mass in order to survive. Somebody told me last week about a church that we were talking about it at the house the other day. A church up in the Fresno area went to look for a Calvary Chapel up there, and they found the place, but there was no church. So we looked it up online, and that church said, sadly enough, because there weren't enough people, we've had to stop meeting on Sundays. But now we're meeting in a home group. That might be the best step for that church, to go back and discover what life is in that small group. And then begin to restructure for life and for expansion. But there needs to be a critical number of His people that are all invested in the same thing. We need to consider what that critical mass means to us. Because I really believe that I believe with all of my heart that we can succeed in reaching this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ, reaching people who haven't been reached yet. By the way, and I want to say this wholeheartedly, in cooperation with all the other churches that are doing the same thing, that are preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God and making disciples and sending out servants and workers. But I want to see more of us engaged than ever before. I believe we can succeed in reaching our city and in making disciples, launching out church planting teams and missionaries all over the globe and all over our community. Because I believe that's what God has called us to. But it all hinges on our response and our engagement. It means family acting like family. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again because it fits here and it's critical to this discussion. I really do believe that the church operating like a family, by the way, family doesn't mean we all just come in and flop on the couch and watch TV. It means we all have something to do and we all do it. And we get it done. And when the church acts like and operates like family, I think that's the church that most people who aren't interested in church, that's the church they're looking for. Where church really is a family of people who are defined by how they love God and how they love one another. Do you agree with that? I think that's the church I want to be a part of. That's the church that I was always looking for, not just rituals and routines and regulations, but a place where life is happening. Now, some churches structure more like business organizations than a family. And I have no quarrel with them. I'm not so much concerned about what they're doing. I'm concerned about what we're doing here and how we're doing it. Because if there's life in that structure, then praise God, whatever they want to call it is fine. But I want to be and I want to see us become a family. And we do have business to take care of. And if they're more organized like a business organization, we do have business to take care of. And it's the Father's business. We talked about it last week. Soul searching. I wonder how many, and just by a show of hands, how many of you have found yourself more aware of the fact that you're called to be a soul searcher just like me over this last week? How many of you have begun to look at those encounters you have with people kind of with fresh eyes? Let me see those hands. Yeah, thank God. Keep it up. And just keep moving that forward. Keep engaging with people and seize those opportunities to just say something about Jesus and define this lover of your soul and this lover of their souls. That's our business. But our business is a family business. We're all under the leadership of the Father. When Jesus told us how to pray, he didn't say to pray like this, "Dear CEO who art in heaven, dear corporate leader in heaven." He didn't even say, "Address your God like, oh, thou most sovereign and awesome potentate of the entire universe." He said, "Call him Father, because you're his kid. You're his son." And in every aspect of our life, it's so important to remember, every aspect of our life together is we're engaged in this family business that reveals the heart of God, this God who came searching for souls. That's what we're about. So we approach our mission as a family, and we structure around mission and vision with the mission that God has given us specifically here. It's like we set out these trellises for the vine to grow on, to where life can happen more. The classes that we teach are all about equipping people to really be true disciples, dependent upon God and connected to one another. And there are more classes coming, simple classes that will help you discover what is this Bible and what is prayer. And we're going to section it off into just single issue classes where you can go deeper on those and not just come away with more notes, but more connection in the things that will help you grow and become everything that God has designed you to be. We're in this to see a family grow. And the structure is basically to make room for you to grow and to help you to grow in your walk with Jesus Christ. I want you to turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. We're going to just read through this. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time tearing it apart or just kind of expounding on it, but it's all this passage illustrates this truth. It's a family business. I am thrilled that I get to serve Jesus with my family. And I don't apologize at all for my family being involved in different aspects of our work here. I think there'd be something wrong if they weren't. How many of you are really thankful that my wife, my beautiful wife, Joy, leads the women's ministry? How many of you are thankful for her? Yeah. Even men are clapping over here. I'm glad for that. Yeah. And how many of you are thankful that you hear from my daughters occasionally as well, and they get to lead worship among us. And Bethany helps me. Bethany desperately tries to help me organize, and I'm the most frustrating person to organize for. I'm thankful to work with my family. That's God. I really believe that when it comes down to God getting his business done, he only hires his kids, his sons and his daughters, that are a part of his household. Read with me, if you would, verse 19 down to verse 22. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners." You could put in there refugees as well. "But you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." That's the first layer of Christians. "And Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone that holds it all together." Verse 21, "in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." You know what a temple is? It's a place, it's a house where you meet with your God. It's a place where you go to sit at a table with your God and to commune with him. That we're being built into that place, that meeting place with God. Verse 22, "in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Not just a visit occasionally, not just sitting down at the table saying goodbye, but a dwelling place for God. I want you to see the words of structure in that passage. There's the household. We've talked about this before. Not the factory, but the household of God. And the foundation, no building, no structure is good without some kind of a foundation. And the cornerstone, Jesus is the one that ties this all together and the fitted and joined together. I've got a friend. I've got more than one friend, but I do have this friend by the name of Ted Barker. And he's a builder, and he's a master builder. He builds homes in Australia, in Melbourne. They were really good friends of ours and part of the fellowship that we joined when we first moved to Australia. But Ted was building a house. He was building a beautiful Tudor-style English house, two-story, post and beam construction, beautiful thing, massive house. And he built this house in his garage. How do you do that? Well, you take the posts and the beams and you cut them to length and you fit them, the mortise and the tenon, the joinery that he was doing. It was just marvelous to watch this. I never had the courage to say it to him, but I'd walk into his garage and watch him working away, chiseling away with hand tools on this building that was so much love put into that he would move into. And I remember looking at those beams and I was thinking, this is never going to work. This will never work. But when he took it to the site and he put the post and the beam together, the thing that he had slotted, the piece that was slotted in to fit into the hall, it was amazing to watch this thing come together. That's you. You're fitted by God, worked on by God to be joined together with other people. And then the last thing here, we're a holy temple, that building, that home for God to meet with us and the actual dwelling place for God himself. That's the church becoming the structure that is a life-giving, life-supporting structure where people can come to life and grow in Jesus Christ. And when gatherings become that kind of a structure, when just a collection, when an audience of Christians becomes a family, that is a life-supporting structure. Well, living stones, I love how Peter talks about it, says living stones, these living stones become a living, breathing house that has this pulse and this buzz of life about it. In Acts, and I love this description of the church in the book of Acts. This is first century Christians. This is like first week Christians. After the Holy Spirit is poured out on a handful of believers, less than a couple of hundred of them probably at that time still gathered, they become, before the sun sets that day, there's 3,000 of them. That is massive church growth. How in the world did that ever become anything but chaos? Well, it says that they met together all the time. They were in the Word all the time. They were praying. They were meeting needs. And it says this, they had all things in common. All things in common. That didn't mean that they had brought them all into one big pile and you came to the edge of the pile and you took the cucumbers you needed and the tennis shoes you needed. But it says they said to one another, what I have is yours too. They did, in other words, they did life together. They were serious about this life together. They still lived in their own homes. They didn't buy a compound, but they did life together, moving from one house to another, doing life in common. Now, I know that in the society, in the culture that we live in, you know this is true. we're more connected than ever and less connected than ever, face to face. We are a more disconnected society than we have ever really been with one another. But we're connected, aren't we? I mean, we're connected all the time right here. My phone up here buzzed 3 times while it's been sitting right here. Somebody's got something to say to me online. Funny, the other day, Joy and I were driving around, and it was that time of the afternoon when, you know, my radio is usually turned either to 870 or 107.9, and it was 107.9 in the afternoon, and our program was just coming to a close. And I heard myself say, hey, and if you want to connect with me, you can look me up on Facebook or Instagram, and my Instagram name is either Bill Welsh or Zukulele, and I spelled it out, how to spell Zukulele, ukulele with a Z on the top. And I reached down and I grabbed my phone and I opened up Instagram. And from the amount of time when I had said Zukulele, less than 1 minute had passed, and there were 3 people that connected with me on Instagram that fast. And we're connected, but I have no idea who they are. It might be you. I don't know who it was, but it might be one of you. I have no idea. We're not really connected. This has to happen face to face. This has to be something that happens in the space where we do life together. We can do better than just being connected online, being Facebook pals or Snapchatting each other. I mean, no idea what Snapchat is. Connection to one another. And I want to run this by you. I'm going to do it so fast we don't have time to spend on it at all. But let me ask you to go home and do something. Look up these for yourself. Now, on your computer, just put in this sentence. All the one another's in the Bible. Just look up all the one another's in the Bible. Here's a handful of them. This is our family code. Let's read it together. Accept one another, love one another, greet one another, be kind to one another. Anybody feeling convicted on anything yet? There's more to come. I got 3 more screens. Forgive one another, don't lie to each other, comfort one another, pray for one another. You guys do this? You know, we all know how to do this. Confess your sins to one another. Be patient. Did I mean to put that up there? Be patient with one another. Submit to one another. Serve one another. Read this one. Exhort one another. Speak truth to each other. Be hospitable to one another. And bear one another's burdens. That's not 16 new laws to burden you down. That just says respond. In kind to the next opportunity you have with one another to love one another. And when we one another, one another. Everybody say that. One another, one another. When we one another, we're becoming the family, the exact family that God's called us to do. The one another verb meets the one another noun, and we become that life-giving, life-supporting structure that makes the church look so much more appealing than it ever has. As you acknowledge the need that presents itself and discover the gift that you had, I'll bet anything that's happened to some of you in the last week, if you've been out soul searching, here's what will happen. You may think, I don't think I've got the gift of encouragement. I don't think I've got that gift of exhortation. And then there was that person right in your path, maybe at the lunchroom, maybe on the campus. Maybe in the office, maybe even on the bus or on the train or however you get to and fro. And there they are, and they're sitting in a puddle of tears, head in their hands. You can tell it's a crisis. And you stopped and you said, are you okay? And a conversation ensued. And maybe you got to pray for them. And maybe you just got to tell them, hey, you know what? I've been through that. And Jesus will walk through that with you. And he'll be there for you. I don't know how you respond. And you discovered you had a gift you didn't even know. Because you encouraged someone, you exhorted someone to put, you know, chin up, let God be the lifter of your head, and let's walk on through this together. You respond in the midst of the opportunity and you cheer each other on. There's much, much more to follow on all of these things we've been talking about. And not so much in our weekend and midweek services, but we're going to begin to build that structure in which we grow and one another, and go deeper in what God has called us to do, because we're serious about this. We have to go here at this time in our life. God is calling us to go deeper in fellowship as we relaunch at this point and move this ship into deeper waters. And it has to happen face to face, not audience to preacher, but face to face. I've got to read this to you. I found an article And I just told Jason about it too, and I'm going to maybe put up the link for this because it's worth everybody reading. It's not so much a manual, but it's just a little bit of a history of what happened during the Wesley revivals when John and Charles Wesley were on the scene in England just tearing it up for Jesus and seeing a revival that really swept a nation and changed the course of history. It really, really did. I was looking for years, I've been trying to find information on what they called the Wesley Societies. I was looking under the wrong name. It was the Methodist Societies. And I want to read a little bit of this to you. All it was small groups. As this thing was exploding and people were coming to Jesus, they said, we got to get these people face to face. Let me read this to you. It says, the ministry of John and Charles Wesley led to the conversion of many young men and women whom they advised to meet together once a week to edify each other. That means to build each other up. The members related their religious experience, that's like their conversion, their relationship with Jesus, and they maintained a fund to relieve the poor, pay the debts of prisoners, and educate children. I love that. It wasn't, let's just get together and tell our story and cry with one another and help each other. Let's help some other people outside. Let's take a few shillings a week and help some poor people. And so they did that. Then after the revolution, I'm assuming it's the American Revolution, a rule was passed in these societies, these small groups, that every member should try to gain more members. And the numbers now grew rapidly, so rapidly that the societies were formed in all parts of London, then all over England. On May 1st, 1738, the Wesleys and their friends in London, acting on the advice of Peter Bowler, who was a member of another just massively growing missionary movement called the Moravians, they formed a little society, a little small group. They were to meet together every week to confess their faults and pray for one another. The Wesleys were no strangers to the blessing of these religious fellowships. The Oxford Methodists had found that the only way in which they could keep alive their zeal and spirituality was to meet frequently with one another. So we've got to stay together or our fires will die. Wesley abundantly recognized the blessing of these meetings, these societies that they called, or these meetings they called societies. He said this, it can scarce be conceived what advantages have been reaped from this little regulation, this little rule of gathering together. Many now happily experienced that Christian fellowship of which they had no such idea, not so much as an idea before. See, to them, Christianity had just been, let's get to church. And let's get that over with, and then let's go our way. But now they were in circles that kept one another strong, kept one another vibrant. Objections were raised, of course. Listen to why. Objections were raised, of course. Quote, many were at first extremely against these meetings. When anyone objected that there were no such meetings when they had joined the society, Wesley replied that it was a pity that they had not been held at first, but that the need and the benefit of them was not known at that time. He said, oh, we should have started this a long, long time ago. Yes, 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 it got messy. Life gets messy. But they began to structure for a greater growth. Now I want you to turn to one last verse in 1 John, and then we're going to stop. 1 John chapter 1. This is about making room for greater growth and life. 1 John, I think my favorite of John's writings. It really is. He starts like this, almost like he started the Gospel of John. Remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God. He says this, that which was from the beginning, he's talking about Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, that means really studied closely, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You notice he's not saying, I just want to give you a good book report on Jesus, what he did. He said, this is about the life that Jesus has to offer you. Eternal life. This is about you getting to go to heaven and not to hell. This is about you surviving your death and finding life in Christ. He said, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, read this with me if you have it there, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He said, why am I bothering you with the gospel? Why am I preaching the gospel to you? Because I want you in this thing called life with me. Because I want you in this fellowship. Now, he ends with it. Well, we're going to end with it. Verse 4, the last thing. Read this with me. And these things we write to you just to get it off of our backs. He said that your joy might be full. It wasn't just a duty to be performed. Now, John was really clear. We're telling you these things so your life can be complete. So your joy can be overflowing. Your joy can be full. Your nefesh, your soul, can come to life in Jesus Christ. We're telling you this because we want you in. And let me close by saying this. And if the worship team would come back, please come on up. I'm telling you all this, and all this that we're looking at is because of this bottom line. We want you, if you're not already in, we want you in the family. Not just the organization, but the household of God. We want you in doing life with us. Listen, Jesus suffered and died for your sin so that the front door of God's house would fling open for you. So you could come in and have your sin forgiven. And your life, your broken life, put together to the point where it begins now to make sense. Jesus died to open that front door for you. So, hey, come on in. The family is God's answer to your loneliness and your brokenness and your lostness and your search for purpose, because it's found in Him. Your Father, not your CEO, but your Father says, come home to you. Come home to the family. Come home to Christ and come home to the brothers and sisters that are surrounding you right now. And I want to give you that opportunity today to respond to that and come home and get in to the household of God where there's life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for opening the door to life for us through Jesus. And thank you so much, Father, for making your church by design a family, a place of life and recovery and safety and refuge and healing and belonging. And so, God, I just pray today that you would grow this household as those respond to you and open their hearts and allow you now to be, truly be their Father in reality, to be the forgiver of their sins and the healer of their brokenness. Draw them to you now, Father, in Jesus' name as they come home. Ask you to keep your eyes closed for just a second. I'm going to give you an invitation to respond right now, like hundreds of people around you did. If you today would be saying, hey, Bill, I want to give Jesus what's left of my life. I want to really, truly be his son. I want to follow him. I want to give him what's left of my life. I want to give him the loneliness and the brokenness and the lostness, and I want to be his right now. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now. Anybody today that would say, that's me. Say, Jesus, take what's left of me. Take this tangled mess and give me life. Yeah, a couple over here to my left. God bless you guys. Anyone else ready to say that? Don't put this off till Tuesday. Why live without Jesus until Tuesday? Give him every day from now on. Anybody else? Right. Well, the Bible says, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That means pray. We're going to pray a prayer right now. All of you who raised your hands, you're going to hear the voice of the congregation around you joyfully lifting up this same prayer. So join us and say this from your heart to God. Let's pray like this. Father in heaven, I thank you for sending your Son to die for my sins. I have sinned. Please forgive me. Save me. Heal my brokenness and make me yours. Father, take what's left of my life and make me the person that you want me to be. Jesus, come live in me and transform my life. Make it what you want it to be. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's thank God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I love watching people come to life in Jesus. There's a pulse right there now. Maybe where there wasn't a pulse before, there's pulse, there's life, and it's in Jesus. those of you who responded today, if you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you a little New Testament so you can start reading the story of your life and what Jesus did to make you His. And there's going to be a prayer team up here in just a moment, and they're here to pray with you over whatever burdens, whatever issues are going on in your life, to help you get through them and walk through them. But if you didn't come here with a Christian, then we would love to meet you. Maybe turn to the people that you did come with and tell them, hey, I just surrendered what's left of my life to Jesus, and I feel really good about it. You know who else feels good about it? Your Father in heaven. He welcomed you home. Welcome to the family of God. Let's all stand together, okay? Two very simple things before we go out the door. I want you to close your eyes and pray a very simple prayer with me. And just repeat these words from your heart to your Father. Let's say this. You're a good, good Father. And I'm loved by you. And I'm thankful. Amen. Second thing is this. Tell that to somebody else before you leave or on your way out. Before you get off the property, turn to another person, look him in the eyes and say, he's a good, good Father, and he really, really loves you. You might be the only person to say that to them one-on-one today. And make a habit of that wherever you go, all right? Prayer team is here. Brad's going to serve communion over in the prayer room if you'd like that. Grace and peace on you in Jesus' name. See the get up and go people. We'll be back in here at 1 o'clock. See you then.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.